Father, we're thankful for the morning, for your provisions under grace. We're thankful that you are a good God and that you do provide those things that can make us happy as well. And we're grateful again for all of the provisions that come with our salvation, the things that we have in common that bring us together, that we share together in Christ. We're thankful for those things. And as we move into the study of your word, just ask that the Spirit might guide us, that we might be in tune to Him as He indwells us, and that we might be encouraged by your word. We'd be grateful for that. Amen. Now, earlier in the week, I did prepare another message on another Sunday school lesson on the verb ginosko. And as the week went on, another verse kept coming through my mind, which does sometimes. Sometimes at this time of the year, and other times it will come to mind. But we're going to be looking at the fact that we're beginning a new year. And so this will involve New Year's. And as we do come to a new year, we've completed a year. And so we have, in a sense, a fresh start when it comes down to years. We have a new year to begin. And so we're going to be looking at forgetting those things that are past and stretching out for the things that are before. So we're going to be considering Philippians chapter 3. And it is a verse that Paul didn't write it as the new year began. I don't know how much involved he was with the new year, but we're going to be looking at some things out of Philippians 3, though, when it comes to forgetting those things which are behind. And then he's pursuing the things that are before. And so it's something that we can keep in mind. It's something that he writes to the Philippians. It does deal with, you don't need to live back there in the past, but you do need to keep moving forward. And some people, as we move into a new year, people make New Year's resolutions so that they can break them. But they do make New Year's resolutions. And oftentimes when a year passes, people have regrets about the year. Some carry guilt with them. They carry all sorts of things with them. Some people are quite satisfied with their year, and some figure they can rest on their laurels when you come to the end of the year. You had a good year, and you're doing okay, and so you can just kind of stay where you are. But that wasn't Paul's attitude in life. When we consider Paul, when we look at a new year, and when it comes to the Christian life, we sing the song day by day. And so it is a daily thing. It's day by day. But the Christian life is even more than that. It's a moment by moment life. And so it's a moment by moment thing as we live. And so we don't need to get bogged down with the things that are behind, the things that are past, whether they're bad or whether they're good. We don't need to hang up on those. We need to keep moving forward. And we need to move forward as we move on, moving on to maturity and living a life that is pleasing before God. But if we do focus on past failures and past things that we regret, it does leave room for our enemies to get a foothold in our lives. If you failed in something and you can't get off of it, you're likely to fail in that area again. But you need to move on. Keep moving forward in your Christian life and not be hung up on things from the past. Now, the Apostle Paul, he did remember things, and we do remember things. And so Paul reminded Timothy and those in Ephesus through Timothy. He reminded them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so that was a good thing, that Christ came to save sinners. But then he goes on to say, out from whom I am as to character and quality chief. He was a foremost sinner, one of the worst. He was a foremost one. He was a chief sinner. And so he remembers those things. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he refers back to what he was. And he says, what did he do in the past? Well, he persecuted the church. And so he persecuted believers. And so when he did that, the head suffered with him. And so the head, Christ, the head of the church, suffered when his body here on earth suffered. And so Paul realized, and he didn't forget those things, but he moved on. He didn't hang up and get hung up back there on those things. He moved forward. And when you look at his previous life, Paul, he was an up-and-coming young Jewish male. He had everything going for him. He had the best family background. He had a tremendous education. Religiously, he was up in the lead. In fact, he was doing what the Jews would have thought was good. Following the day of Pentecost, unbelieving Jews thought it was good. He was persecuting the church. And so that was, as a Jew, he thought he was doing God a favor. He was taking care of these heretics who were teaching that Jesus was God and that he died for the sins of mankind, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That was the thing that always got Paul into trouble, was preaching the resurrection. And yet without the resurrection, we have no hope. And yet Paul, when the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, he did know now that Jesus, who was crucified, is risen. And Paul knew by experience that Jesus Christ was risen. And the Lord met with Paul. And so the Lord did, he did know Christ as the resurrected and glorified one. But yet he didn't know him as well as others. But yet when Paul looked at his background and his past, there were those who were sneaking around into churches. And as they came into churches, they were trying to teach people that they needed to go back and live under the law or some other rules, but they needed to live under rules to please God. So that was their focus. You had to go back and you had to live under rules. So whether the Mosaic law or any kind of a rule, they wanted to come in and try to put people under the domination of some law. And so this was their focus. And so Paul, he could say that he was a better Jew as a Jew when he saw himself as a Jew. He was better than the rest of them. He was the up and coming one. He was the guy who was going to probably be the next most famous rabbit. He was the guy who was out there in the lead persecuting the church. He had a lot of stuff going for him. And I'm sure that he was quite proud of that. And yet these were things that were in the past. And so Paul does have a change though after he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Now he changes, and he changes and his attitudes change concerning those things that were in his past, that to him were important things in the past. They're no longer important. In fact, to him, they become a waste. And so they're nothing. And so what he was in the past and what he is now, he doesn't count those things anymore to be anything of importance to him. And he changes his attitude. And now he wanted to focus on who he was in Christ, not what he was as a Jew. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a context, and we're going to see, I believe here Paul's going to make a contrast to his past life, the things that were behind him and the things that are before him, and his focus has changed. Now his focus is to go forward. And so he's moving forward. And his moving forward does relate not to what he was as a human, not to what he was as a Jew in the past, not to all the things that were important to him, but now it's who and what he is in Christ. And he wants to get his mind in the realm dealing with his position in Christ. And I believe that's the context that we find here. Now, a lot of times, in a lot of the commentaries you read, they will take you to the rapture, that Paul is looking forward to the rapture in Philippians chapter 3. And so when he's pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling, what he's doing, they say, well, he's pressing towards the rapture. Well, that's true. The rapture is our happy hope, and it is something before us, and it is something that we anticipate. But I think Paul has something else in mind here in this context. Paul is relatively mature, but he has not arrived yet. And he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness which is his own out from law, but he wants to have the righteousness which is out from God. And it's the righteousness that is based upon faith. And he wants to know him then, to know Christ in an experiential way. And so this is where we come into Gnosko this morning. Now, we touched on this in various other places. We do come here in other studies we have. But when we come to Philippians 3:10, one of Paul's desires is to know Christ in a way experientially that he has not known him before. But as he moves on to know him, it does relate to his position in Christ and getting his mind where it needs to be. And that's the goal that he's pressing forward to. You don't do anything to get to be raised out from dead ones. There's nothing that we can do. From the Old and the New Testament, we know that there is a resurrection, that there are more than one resurrection. But every human being will be raised. Believers and unbelievers. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. Those who were pre-existed, the Old Testament, those who were before law, all will be raised, but all unbelievers ultimately will be raised when in the final resurrection for the great white throne judgment. But in between all of that, we do have other resurrections, and the next one we anticipate is the rapture, our happy hope. But we don't do anything to get there. We anticipate it. It's promised. It's coming. We can't do anything to keep from being raptured. We can't do anything to be raptured. And so what Paul has to say in this context, we do need to look at it in the context, though, because some would pull out some heresy that some will be raised and some won't. Depends on what you're doing to get there. And then when it comes down to pressing towards the goal, we should be anticipating the rapture. And it should affect our daily lives and every detail of our lives, because that's the prospect before us. And so we anticipate it. But when we look at Paul and his anticipations, not only wants to know Christ, but he wants to move forward. And so he does forget those things that are behind, and he does press on towards those things that are before. He keeps on pursuing. But he does so in his present tense salvation. Now, what he's writing here, he's writing to believers. And so he's not writing to unbelievers, but he is writing to those who do believe, who are going to be raptured. But what he writes here is dealing their past tense salvation, it's secure. Their future tense salvation, it's secure. And so you can't change either of those. But what he deals with, I think, is what he's dealing with in his own present tense salvation. And it relates a lot to our present tense salvation as he writes to these Philippian believers. Now, he starts off and he does deal with some in chapter 1. They come in and preach Christ, but they hope to add more severity maybe to Paul's imprisonment. And yet, he says either way, Christ is being preached, and he does deal with some. They need to have the same frame of mind and so forth. But one thing he keeps coming back to is joy. And he begins chapter 3 with joy. He tells them that to rejoice in the Lord. And he says rejoice, and this rejoicing, it's not an emotional thing. This isn't gladness, exultation. This is an appreciation of the circumstances that God allows into your life. It's a mental appreciation, and joy is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so it isn't something that we muster up on our own. It's something that you can have joy and experience joy in circumstances that are not really good circumstances, or you can enjoy the circumstances when they are good. But that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so he does encourage them to rejoice. Now I'm going to be focusing primarily down through verse 14, 2 through 14, as we do consider forgetting those things that are behind and stretching yourself out for the things that are before. As we will begin in verse 2 though. And Paul does deal with the advantages that he had in his former life as a Jew before his salvation. And yet, it was just like that. It was an immediate change on the Damascus Road. These things were no longer important to him. And his whole life turned around. And where he was persecuting Christians, now he was a Christian. And now, when he put down Christ, now he preached Christ. But he was all totally wrapped up in his Christian life. Wasn't perfect. And we know that Paul was carnal. He describes that in Romans 7, an instance when he was carnal. And he was carnal on other occasions. He had a fallen nature like you and I do. He wasn't perfect. But yet, Paul, we would think, well, Paul, we'd put him up here on a pedestal. Paul wouldn't put himself up there on a pedestal. But we do sometimes think of Paul up here. But you know, Paul realized where he was. He hadn't arrived. And so he hasn't arrived. He didn't arrive. Then he died before he arrived. And all of us, we'll die too before we arrive or be caught up at the rapture. And then we will all be changed. And then we will be like Christ. And then we will have not arrived where we know everything, but we will be like he is. And so that's the prospect that is before us. But Paul goes back and he deals with things and he really tells these Philippians, mostly a Gentile church, a Gentile city, a Gentile province, and a Gentile world. And yet he deals with them. There were those Judaizers who came in who wanted to influence those believers. And so he gives warning about them. But first of all, he gives warning before he gets into his own background. And so in verse 2, you see the word beware three times. And so he gives warning. And beware, blepo, is just a glance to look at something. And so we could almost say, you be on the lookout. You beware. You be on the lookout with reference to dogs, concerning dogs. Now, in that part of the world, the Jews looked down on dogs. They were mangy. They were the lowest of life to the Jews. They did not like dogs. And so this was a put down, as he refers to those who came in to try to foist the law, to dogs. And so they were harmful critters. He says, be on the lookout then for evil workers, workers who work bad things. Like the evil here, it's kakos, it's that which is lacking in character. Those who work, their works are lacking in character. And so they're trying to lead saints astray. He says, you be on the lookout the third time concerning the concision or the mutilation. And that's a play on words when he says the mutilation. This is about the only place you find this, but it's he compares it, circumcision, to a mutilation. And they would emphasize, as the problem was back in Acts 15, that the first church council, it dealt with those who thought that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Well, that was not what they needed to do. And Paul compares them here to the physical circumcision, to just being a mutilation. But as he moves on in verse 3, he does, and when he says, you be on the lookout, these are present tenses. They need to be alert and to be aware of these things, to be looking out for them, to watch for them, beware of them. And so he does give some warning to them. But he moves on to the true circumcision, from the concision, the mutilation. Then he says, for we. And when he says we, he's speaking of himself and the Philippian believers. He says, we are the circumcision. And so he refers to them as circumcision. Now, he's not speaking of physical circumcision and as a Jewish rite, but he is using this of spiritual circumcision. Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, you have an argument over circumcision down in the previous context. But in 1:29, he says that it's circumcision of the heart. It's not a fleshly circumcision, but this is a circumcision of the heart that it relates to believers. And so he says, we are the circumcision who, it says, worship. I would translate this more as serve. They religiously serve. And you do have it joined together in a Granville-Sharp's rule, who serve God in or by the Spirit. And so they're serving God by the Spirit. And so I would make that by the Holy Spirit. I would understand it. And as also, you could say, you could translate the "and" even, who are boasting. It's not rejoice here. It's different than the Cairo up in verse 1. This is Kalkaomai. They sound different. They're not the same. Even the ones boasting, where? In Christ Jesus. There is a place where it's appropriate to boast, but it's not in ourselves. But Paul says we're the true circumcision. We are the circumcision, the ones serving God by the Spirit and even rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to speak of it and have no confidence. We're not in a state of having been persuaded. The word confidence here has the main idea of being persuaded to do something. But it's a perfect tense. We haven't been persuaded. They have no persuasion, with the abiding result that they're not persuaded in or by the flesh, in the flesh. And so it has nothing to do with physical things, this circumcision here, but it's a circumcision, as Paul says elsewhere, of the heart. Now, as we come into verse 4, he has confidence in a quality of flesh, he says, and so he concedes something here, and you have a concession. He says, though I on my part might also have confidence or be in a state of being persuaded, with the result that he stands persuaded. He may also have this confidence in the flesh. And so some have this, and he continues on speaking of those who come in and teach otherwise. He says, since, and I take it as a first class condition, since some other man of the same kind supposes. Now, this thinking here is a supposition, and it's based on his subjective thinking. It's not based on fact, but it's just the way that he feels about it and what he thinks about it. And so he supposes that he has, whereof he might, and the word trust here is that he might be confident in the flesh. And so then you have a very short, abrupt statement that he says, I more. And so he has more reason to be confident, to be persuaded, hence to have confidence as a result in the flesh of any others who may feel that they are one up on him and others. And so he presents his credentials from his past life. Now, some of these credentials, you can't change them, but he's changed. And so he does have these credentials in verses 5 and 6, starts off with his pedigree. He says, circumcised the eighth day. Well, it just says, as to circumcision, concerning circumcision, he's an eighth day one. And so it was an eighth day circumcision. In other words, he wasn't a proselyte. They could be circumcised. If they couldn't go in to be circumcised for some reason, they could be on some later dates. But then later on, they could be circumcised. But his was an eighth day. There's no question
the fact that he was a Jew. And then he continues on, he was out from the stock or the race of Israel. So he came down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is Israel. And so he is of the right family. He was certainly a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, that was the tribe of Saul, the first king in Israel, but also Benjamin was one of the two favored sons of Abraham, of Isaac. I got to get to the right Jacob. I had to go through all of them to get there. But Jacob's sons. And so Joseph and Benjamin were the favored ones. And Hebrew. And so he continues on. He's a Hebrew out from Hebrews. And so though he grew up in Tarsus, a Gentile city up to the north of Palestine, up around the bend, he was raised by Jews who spoke Jewish. They spoke Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. Paul was a man who knew he could speak Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, but they maintained their Hebrew, their Jewishness, their Hebrew teaching and speech where they were. And so he was raised, he was a Hebrew out from Hebrews as to his ancestry. Now he comes down to his religious nature, measured by the law, that touching here, kata, it just gives you the standard by, when it came to the standard of the law, he says he was a Pharisee. And so the Pharisees, and he elsewhere, he's a Pharisee, his father was a Pharisee, came out from Pharisees, these were the strictest sect of the Jews. And so he was a leader amongst the Jews, so he was a Pharisee. Now he moves on to describe his works, though, and his works as a Jew. And the concerning here is the preposition kata, again, which means it measured by zeal. When it kind of, you set zeal up as a measurement, what did he do? He did more than anybody else, persecuting the church. Measuring, and you have touching again, kata, measured by the righteousness, which is out from law, a quality of law, any law you could set up, but going back to the Mosaic law particularly, he says blameless. He was blameless. There was nothing you could cast at him that he was liable for as a man. Now this blamelessness was not before God, but it was a blamelessness before men. There was nothing that men could cast at him in his life, in his previous life. Now coming to 7 and 8, he changed his evaluation of those things which used to be an advantage to him. And he changes these things that were gained to him. And now, the things that were profitable to him, he counted them something else. But he says, but what things used to be gain, we could say. Back then in the past, this is what they used to be. They were continuously in the past, but they used to be a gain. These things were in the profit side of his ledger. These were things that gave him an advantage. He says, those things which were gained to me, he says, I counted them. Now the counting here, this is based upon outward, external things that he could see. When you made things you could measure it up to, this was an objective kind of observing, a concerning things. And so it was more of an objective thing, but he says, I counted, these things that were a profit. He says, I counted them loss. And so they used to be gain. They were profitable, but now things have changed. And then you could say the stock market went down on his past, but it went down and now it was all a loss. And so, the loss, and the reason was, and it's because of Christ. And so and I believe here it is the Christ. Let's remind myself again, it is articular, the Christ, but it's on account of or because of the Christ. Now when he speaks of the Christ, I take this to be the head and the body together. That's why these things are lost. Christ is the head of the body, and the church is his body. And because of the Christ and the church, which is his body, he counts all those things that were gained to him in his previous life. He counts them now to be lost. And he's adding things up. He's looking at the facts. And he does add them up, and they add up to be a loss, even though before they were profit. Verse 8, he continues on. And as he comes into this verse, he does describe the reason it involves an experiential knowledge of Christ. So we come to gnosko in a noun form, gnosis. And so we come to knowledge again. He says, when it says, yea, doubtless, he's really what he's saying is, he says, it deals with, he stands on what he's just said. he doesn't change it. He stands on it. And so, but even more we could say, and he makes a contrast here, but even more, he says, I also count all things loss. And so he's not just counting what he, his first reference to the things that were advantageous to him, but now he counts everything loss, and he does so because of the excellency, the surpassing worth of the experiential knowledge, which is concerning Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now he sees the Lord Jesus as his Lord. He set him aside as Lord in his heart. And so he is his Lord. And so he counts all of those things, though, that were one thing, but anything, everything in his past, it's a loss. Anything that related to Paul, it counts it all to be lost. Same verb. And both of these were perfect tenses. He counted them lost, and he still does so. And so they're lost. And this is because of the excellency or the surpassing worth, the greatness of the experiential knowledge concerning Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so keep that in mind, the experiential knowledge here. He's going to come back to that thought as he moves on down a couple verses down. But then he goes on to say, because of whom, the four here, on account of whom, I have suffered the loss of all things. And so it was worth it to him to lose everything. Everything that was advantageous to him, it was worth it to lose it all. It was because of Christ, all things. And he goes on to say, and to count them right now. This is a present tense, is what he is doing. He says, I'm counting them, but dung. And this is the only place this term occurs, but it does look at that which is detestable, that which is worthless. It's off-scouring. It's excrement. And that's why they translate it dung. It's something that's really detestable. And so he does see he suffered loss for these things, but he counted them but dung, that I may win Christ. I would not translate this win. It's not, has no concept of win in it. You don't win Christ. But he's dealing with gain and with loss. And so that is the word, same word for gain. And so he says he's dealing with gain, though, count them the dung, that I may gain Christ. Now, he has Christ. He wants to gain Christ, and it comes down to the knowledge concerning Christ, Jesus is Lord. But you don't do anything to gain Christ except in your present tense salvation and your present tense relationship. And so how will he gain Christ? He wants to be found and be found in him. And so this looks at his position in Christ. And so when he deals with gaining Christ, he wants to gain Christ relating to his position in Christ right now. He's already there, but he wants to experience it in a way that he hasn't experienced it yet. There's a surpassing worth to the experiential knowledge concerning Christ Jesus. We won't go through the titles here, but his Lord. But he does speak that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, he spoke of his own righteousness up above. He was blameless before men when it came down to the law back in verse 6. They had nothing they could cast back at him. Paul, you broke the law here, you broke the law there. They couldn't do it. But he wanted to be found in Christ, though, not having his own righteousness, which is out from law. And so, yeah, he acted right before men, but not before God. Romans 3:10, now there's none righteous, not even one. And so there is none righteous. But he makes a strong contrast here, but rather that which is that, and you could supply here that righteousness, it's implied here that righteousness which is through the intermediate agency of the faith concerning Christ. And so he wants the righteousness which is through faith concerning Christ. The righteousness which is out from God is to its source, and he goes on upon the basis of faith. And so this is the righteousness he wants to have, not his own righteousness, and yet that was something that was advantageous to him in his former life, and it was something that he could rest on his laurels. He was a good Jew, and nobody could blame him for anything under the law. But that wasn't what he wanted the way he wanted to be remembered and to be known, and the way he wanted to be found. He didn't want to be found in Christ with his own righteousness, but it was the righteousness which is out from God as the source. This is imputed righteousness, and this is righteousness that's imputed to him by God the Father, and it's based upon faith. And so it's the faith concerning Christ, though. This righteousness which is out from God upon the basis of faith. Now that leads on, and as he moves into verse 10, we come back to gnosko again. Now it just starts with an infinitive to know him, but he wants to be found in him and also to know him. And so if you move on down through here, he connects back up into the previous references and but that I may know him, if we take it as a purpose infinitive, to know him, though. And that is his purpose. And this is a gnosko, to know him experientially. Now, he spoke of the surpassing worth of this gospel, of the knowledge concerning God, the experiential knowledge, as he already referred to that knowledge back in verse 8. But he comes back to experiential knowledge. It's worth it. This is a knowledge of surpassing worth. It goes beyond anything else to have this knowledge, this kind of knowledge, experiential knowledge. And Paul did know Christ. We could go back and see. No doubt he knew who he was during the Lord's earthly ministry. We have indications that he says we no longer know him after the flesh, measured by the flesh. But he tells the Corinthians, but yet he did meet the Lord on the Damascus Road. The Lord taught him in the wilderness, and the Lord did know him, but he does know him, and he does know him in a very special way. Now, we have that potential to know him as well, and we looked at John chapter 17, and verse 3, and this life eternal is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so the way that you know God is you know God and the way you know that you know him is by keeping his commandments, and that's to love one another. You can see that you do have that kind of that you do have that relationship, and that when you direct the fruit of the Spirit, love, and fulfill the new commandment. That was another subject we looked at, though, and I didn't want to intend to go there. But anyway, that I may know him experientially. Paul didn't know Christ, but he didn't know him as he could. And we don't know him as we could either at this point. And the reference would go back to Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. who is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. And there we are seated in him, but he wants to know him. And the power, and this is the inherent power concerning from his resurrection. We'll probably take it as a from his resurrection. We won't turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, but there you do have four different power words that are used describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so you do have, he was raised, and there was God's power, but God's omnipotent power. And this does look at the power that comes from his resurrection. Paul wants to know that kind of power, resurrection power, dealing with resurrection life, living above the things in this world. Goes on to the next thing, and the fellowship, the sharing in common of his sufferings. Now many will take you back to the cross or to Christ's suffering during his earthly ministry. Was it during his earthly ministry that he's dealing with? Christ did suffer things during his earthly ministry. He did suffer terribly on the cross as he bore the sins of mankind. We can't share in those kinds of things in common, but we can share in common as the head of the body suffers. And so you can go back to Paul's example. There are many references we could see that deal with suffering. And we do suffer in behalf of Christ, but we're not going there. Chris was dealing with suffering in his messages at one point, and we recently so. But one place you do see, it doesn't use the word suffering, but you do see that when the Lord met with Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul says, "Who are you, sir?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He says that he gives that account. You have the account from Luke, and you have it from Paul's own mouth two other times in Acts 9, 22, and 26. But you have three references where he refers to what the Lord said. I'm Jesus, whom you were persecuting. Who's he persecuting? He's persecuting the church. When he persecutes the church, the head of the body suffers with his body down here. The head suffers with the body. And so he wants to share in common as he suffers with Christ, as Christ suffers. And Paul is enduring things as, again, dealing with the church as he suffers things. And his imprisonment is because of his preaching and got him into trouble. But anyway, the sharing in common of his sufferings while being, and I'm going to take this as a temporal participle, while being conformed. It's a passive, so somebody else is conforming him while being conformed to his death. Now, before you can experience the power of the resurrection, first of all, you have to be experiencing and be conformed to his death. Now, when you look at this, he reverses the order of resurrection and death. Usually they go, they're different, they're reversed. But I see here, especially Romans chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, you died together with Christ, you were buried together with Christ, 4, you've been raised together with Christ, verse 11, you're to count it to be true, that on the one hand you died together with Christ, but on the other hand you've been raised together with Christ, raised to a new quality of life in Christ Jesus. You died, you've risen. And I believe he's turned them around here, but he wants to know the power of the resurrection. And that's getting into his position in Christ. Because we died together with him, we were buried together with him, we were raised together with him. And so because of our position, he wants to know Christ in a way that he has not known him before. I need to move on as we come down to verse 11. He's comes into an interesting statement here. We want to notice it in the context though. And I would say it's a first class condition. He says, since somehow, by some means, he says, I attain, and so he's going to arrive unto the resurrection out from dead ones.
Now, what's he speaking of here? Is he speaking of the resurrection at the rapture? That he might do something to get there? No, that's never the case. So we do nothing to be for physical resurrection. But what's he just spoken of? Well, he says he just spoke about while being conformed to his death. And so conformed to his death, this goes back to going back to where he died together with Christ. He wants to die together with Christ with reference to the sin nature and to experience the power of the resurrection. And the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, was an out from dead ones kind of resurrection. But he's not saying he wants to do something to get to where he'll be raised at the end physically. Besides that, as he's writing this, he still anticipates the rapture. It could be at any moment. And so it could take place at any moment. So that's what he's anticipating here, as he wants to arrive at or to attain unto the resurrection out from dead ones. And it goes on. You see, he's not anticipating something way out there in the future. He's dealing with right now and present tense salvation. And so he continues on in verses 12 and moving on to pursue, where he's going to pursue the goal, and he's moving forward. And so he says, not as though I already attained, not as though I already received, is what he says. It isn't like he's already received what he's, that this out resurrection from dead ones. And so what he's dealing with, he wants to really experience in his present tense salvation the power of the resurrection while he's being conformed to his death. And at the same time, he wants to share in those sufferings. But he goes on in verse, he hasn't received yet either. We're already perfect. The word perfect here, he hasn't arrived at his intended end. He isn't mature. He hasn't arrived to the place where where you could say he has arrived. He hasn't arrived. He hasn't already been mature, but we do see as we move down the context that he is relatively mature, and he addresses those in verse 15 who as many as are mature. But he says he isn't already mature, but I pursue, I follow. It's not really the term to follow after, but he says I pursue. It's the same word in other contexts. It's used of persecution, but it's pursuing something. He's pursuing. He says, I pursue if that I may lay hold of. I think we could translate apprehend here, to lay hold of, to seize that for which also I am laid hold of. And notice he was laid hold of. It says of Christ Jesus. The up there is a little preposition upo, which here it means by the direct agency of Christ Jesus. Christ laid hold of Paul on the Damascus road. It was a personal thing. Christ laid hold of him, and he had works for Paul to do, and so he laid hold of him. And so Paul, he's pursuing so that he might lay hold of those things that Christ laid hold of him, where he was directly laid hold upon by Christ Jesus. And so he's pursuing those things. Now he continues on in verse 13. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself. And so he doesn't reckon this. This is the word that gives him eye, but we'll be looking at this. This will be a subject in the morning messages, but brethren, I don't count myself. I don't reckon myself to have laid hold of. And so he hasn't yet laid hold of where he could. And he hasn't really arrived at a place where there's no place further to go. But it makes it kind of strong here, but one thing. And so he just says, but one thing. What's the one thing? He says, forgetting those things which are behind
And he does forget those things that are behind. He doesn't bring them to mind. He doesn't dwell on them. He doesn't focus on those. He's pursuing so that he might lay hold of that which he was laid hold of by Christ to perform, to do here in his present tense salvation. He's pursuing that, but to go forward, he compares it to a race. If you're running a race, you don't look over your shoulder. And if you do, you're probably going to stumble or somebody's going to step in front of you. And can't go there. But anyway, you keep moving forward and keep your eye on the goal. And so this is the picture that he's laying out here. He's not getting hung up on either the good or the bad in his past. And when he says the things that are behind, these would be the things that used to be an advantage to him, but they're not anymore, as he's focusing on his position in Christ. And so he forgets those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, the things that are in front of him. When it says reaching forth, it's a term describing stretching out. And so you stretch something out, that we'll have to just kind of pass over that. But it's like you're stretching out for the goal, and he's got his hands stretched out and his eye on the goal, and he's stretching to get across the goal. And so that's with the things that are before him. And so he's moving into the future, always moving into the future, not going back into the past. You learn from the past, but you don't dwell in the past and don't stay in the past. Now in verse 14, he says, in the word press here, I like the way it's translated, I press toward, but he says, I pursue, the same word that we saw up above, translated follow in verse 12. He says, I pursue the mark. The word mark here is the goal. And so this would be something that you would keep your eyes on. And so you keep your eyes on the prize, so to speak. But he says, I pursue the mark, the goal. And so he's doing so on account of the prize of the upward calling. The high calling is the upward calling. It's a call upward, and it comes from God. And where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. So when he forgets those things that are behind, he keeps moving forward, pressing on towards the goal, but he's got his eyes fixed on the goal, so to speak. He's pursuing the goal, and he isn't, and he's doing it for the prize of the upward calling. And the upward calling, it is something that, it's not just a call that comes from upward, but the upward calling, this is calling his focus up. So I don't think he's speaking here of the rapture again. He's not pursuing so that he can get to the rapture. That was something he anticipated right up almost to the end. But he did anticipate in any moment rapture. But yet he presses forward for the prize. And so this would be the prize this is what he would receive, and the prize is what? And I would take this as a genitive of apposition, someone like it that way, but the prize consisting of the high calling, the upward calling. The prize is to have his framework of mind framed on things above, and it's an upward calling, and it's in, and it comes to calling, dealing with our salvation, but it's a present tense salvation based on past tense salvation, but it comes from God, and it is in Christ Jesus, relating to our position in Christ. I just want to remind ourselves as we come to this point in this verse, the upward calling. Paul's forgetting those things that are behind. He's pursuing the things that are and stretching himself out for the things that are before. But as you look over into Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you have where your mind is supposed to be. And here you don't have the phroneo verb to frame your mind on things above. But there in Colossians 3, since then, you
were raised intimately together with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he goes on to say, you set your mind, you frame your mind, we could say. Frame your mind on things, your reflective mind. And this is where your framework of mind should be, on things above. This relates to who and what you are in Christ. And as we live in these days on the earth, this is the answer to all of the concerns that we do have. When we do frame our minds on things above, you're not to do it to frame them on the things on the earth. And so the things on the earth are those things that go on around about us and those things that do affect our thinking. But yet we should have a heavenly framework of mind. That's where our citizenship is, and that's where our future is going to be. But yet we live here. Yeah, we do have concerns about things here, but we still need to have that framework. And that's what Paul wanted to know in a real way, to know Christ in a way as the resurrected and glorified one. He wanted to, and he was stretching himself out, forgetting those things which were behind, stretching himself out for the things that were before him as he anticipated and as he lives here on earth. But he was pursuing the goal. And as he pursued the goal, it was for the prize, though, that was this would be like the prize you would get at the games, but the prize I would say would be this upward calling. When you keep your focus and you're moving forward, keep your mind up there in the heavenlies where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's where you really get to where you can have this kind of an experiential knowledge to know Christ. You get to know him and keep his commandments, but then you only can do that as you have your framework of mind where it ought to be, so that the Holy Spirit can minister in and through us. He goes on to speak of things here in verses 15 and 16, but encouraging these saints in Philippi to be moving on to. But we see, though, that Paul forgot the former things, the things that were of advantage to him. He counted them to be detestable, worthless, off-scouring, excrement kind of things from the past. But he pursues those things which are, he was laid hold of by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's pursuing those things, and it involves the prize. The prize is having your mind in the heavenlies. This is where not only our future is. We will be like Christ, but we can be conformed to the image of Christ even now. And that's when you get your mind framed on those things above. And so you have this upward calling, though, and that's where where he wants to arrive as he pursues the goal, to keep his mind on things above. The upward calling. Father, we're thankful again for our salvation, the prospects we do have for the future of being together with our Savior and seeing him face to face and being like him. But yet we're thankful also that as we live here on earth, that we do know from your word that we are in him and he's in us, and that as the two work together, we can live out that life, that eternal life within, when our minds are framed where they need to be on things above. It doesn't matter where we've been, good or bad in our lives and what's gone before, but yet we do know that each day is a new day and each moment's a new moment to keep our frame of mind on the upward calling as we anticipate when we will be caught up to be with him. But yet we're thankful, even as we live here now, that we do have the potential to live a life that's pleasing to you, being found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out from you, that's in Christ. So we're thankful again for these things that are imputed to us again.